Good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath. I'm sorry I was a bit late, but there was a diversion on the 414. And whenever you come down the road, you sit in the traffic for hundreds of yards, and then it diverts you back the way that you come. So I took a diversion off, which brought me back to the same bit of road. And I had to ask someone, and they eventually got me circumvented around all the roadworks. So I'm pleased to be here and good to see you all. Brethren, there is a member of the human body that is small but enormous in its effects. Now, the effects of this member can be cruel, harsh, vicious, and if unchecked, it can divide families, friends, and acquaintances. Now, the member of the body that I am referring to is the tongue. I think it is good that we reflect on our Father's word. And I would like specifically for us to give thought to and controlling the tongue and using it in the right way rather than using it in the wrong way. So to use it in the right way rather than the wrong way. So firstly, we'd have the wrong use of the tongue. I imagine all of us can recall a moment when something was said to us by a classmate, a friend, parent, teacher, or perhaps even a work colleague that had a significant negative impact. Now, personally, just a small little thing, but I remember once when I had to change schools whenever I was younger and being put into a class where I struggled quite hard to assimilate information. In other words, I was quite behind. And the teacher insisted I could sort of catch up and do the work, but he felt that I wasn't trying. Now, that moment is still quite vivid in my mind, although the words are not quite as clear. But some moments can have a big impact on us. Although I am sure that the teacher in question had no sense that the words that he spoke that day had affected me greatly, because I was I suppose I was hurt because it was done in front of everybody, and I felt this quite acutely. But I really don't think he really thought about that. There have been times, perhaps, when we have heard or become aware of some of the following. For instance, a filthy tongue. Perhaps we have heard someone say, that person has a filthy tongue, meaning that they may be using inappropriate language, such as swearing or being blasphemous. A nagging tongue. I'm sure we've all had occasion to endure that. An individual, that could be in any circumstance. An individual might be greatly discouraged by being harassed and nagged about something continually, particularly in the working environment. If you can have someone who is constantly on at you to produce something and to cut corners and to do things, it can be very disheartening. Another would be a negative tongue. An individual might get discouraged by being, negative tongue. For instance, someone might say, oh, you will never be able to meet that grade as you don't have the ability. I think that has happened to me in the past. Now, God's word is quite direct and clear about the negative aspects of the use of the tongue. So, in God's word, some examples, particularly, like we could take a particular rebuke as to the use of the tongue is stated in the ninth commandment in Exodus 20:16. You don't need to turn to it. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is quite a negative, it's quite a rebuke from God to us to say that we will not bear false witness against our neighbor. We can read how an aspect of a false witness is defined. So that's, you know, you will not bear false witness. So we can read how it's defined in Exodus 23:1, if you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 23. And in verse 1, we read, "You shall not raise a false report. Put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." And also in Leviticus 19, verse 16, just over to the next book, Leviticus chapter 19, and in verse 16 we read, "You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord." So it's quite clearly defined for us what a false witness is. Now, what I would ask, who is the father of talebearing, slandering? And if we turn to Revelation chapter 12, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, and in verse 10, it says, "And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ." And this is the bit. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So we can see clearly who is the father of talebearing and slandering. Now, a further aspect would be a gossiping tongue. Gossipers speak of the faults and failings of others. They very rarely will look at their own. Or they will reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. Not very nice. Even if they mean no harm, it is still gossip. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans states that God was angry with mankind because of sin and mentioned as being unrighteous. People who are whisperers and gossips. I'll not turn there, but for your reference, you can write it down. It's in Romans 1:29 where Paul states that. Now, another aspect would be a boasting or a proud tongue. Now, it's very easy to be proud about things. And it is something that we need to be aware of. Pride can come before a fall. Now, the foremost example, that comes to mind for me is that of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, while boasting about his achievements, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by our Father in heaven, by God. Now, the king actually lost his sanity, and he lived in the wild like a wild animal for approximately 7 years. After this, his sanity and position were restored, and he praised and honored God. Now, we can read that if you'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, and we'll read three verses, 30 and 31 and 37. So starting in 30. This is after Nebuchadnezzar had been told by Daniel about the dream that he had. In verse 30 we read, "The king spoke and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?'" My. Really boastful. "And for the honor of my majesty." However, that's whenever our Father in heaven then took the spirit that was in Nebuchadnezzar, the spirit in man, took it from him, and he then became a wild beast and for 7 years. However, Daniel had also said to him that it would be restored to him, and that is exactly what happened. His kingdom was restored to him, and Nebuchadnezzar realized just who is in control, and that pride and boasting and vanity are not part of a person's vocabulary. And Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." A further aspect is insincere or flattering tongue. There are a number of references referring to insincerity and flattery. And one example that we have is in Psalm 5, where King David establishes in the word the insincerity of man and the sincerity of God. And at one particular verse in that, if we like to turn to Psalm 5, in Psalm 5 and verse 9. And David relates, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue." Well, that's the aspect that refers to the flattery and insincerity of man. And I've just... I can't recall where the actual word of God's sincerity of truth, but we know anyway that our Father is truth and righteousness. Now, when Paul, writing about the sin of man, quoted from Psalm 5 for reference, that's in Romans 3, verse 13. Paul actually says, "Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips." There's been no shortfall of orators in times past, and indeed in more recent times, that have been able to inspire and stimulate people to action, sometimes for the good of mankind, but for the most part, they have led man or men to great injustices and ignominy. Now, examples in recent times of men who have achieved that latter, that injustices and ignominy, would be such as Adolf Hitler. It's more in the last 100 years. Now, he was Chancellor of Germany. He was an Austrian, which I'm sure most people know his basic background. But he was an Austrian-born German. He was born in Brunn. He was a politician and the leader of the National Socialist German Workers' Party, which is commonly referred to as the Nazi Party. Now, he directed the rearmament of Germany and the invasion in Poland by the Wehrmacht in September of 1939, which led to the outbreak of the Second World War in Europe. Now, this was marked by significant events which history has recorded for us. The Second World War involved the mass death of civilians, including everybody's aware of the Holocaust and the Jewish problem that the Germans considered was a Jewish problem and tried to deal with. And it resulted in the first time for the use of nuclear weapons to be used. Now, the Second World War took a toll in human lives, and it was somewhere between 50 and 70. It's quite staggering, the figures, but somewhere between 50 to 70 million deaths. So possibly it could have made World War II the deadliest military conflict in human history. And another person who had a certain oratory ability was Pol Pot. I don't know if people remember that, on the Khmer Rouge in the region regime of Cambodia, which during its rule in the country from 1975 to 1979 may have been responsible for the deaths of somewhere between 1.5 and 2.5 million people. And going a bit further east as well would be Mao Zedong of China, commonly referred to as Chairman Mao. Now, he was a communist revolutionary who during his rule may have been responsible for the deaths, and it's hard to believe, really, of somewhere between 40 and 70 million people through the starvation during the Chinese famine and the political persecution that took place. And another person similar to Mao was Joseph Stalin. And Stalin, he himself, of his own people, disposed of somewhere like 20 million of his own people. Now, we think about the Jewish situation. One Jew being murdered is dreadful. But it also took place in other countries as well because of men and their vanity and their pride and their arrogance and the wrong use of the tongue and stimulating people to particular wrong actions. Now, I've just mentioned a few men, and there are many, many more, which over the past century, and, you know, you could go through it. The legacy is not very nice. It's not good. So there are many men over the past century who, with their silver tongue and their oratory skills, have plunged people, mankind, into a quagmire of conflict, injustice and degradation. Therefore, brethren, we need to be aware and bear in mind that the tongue can be used negatively or positively, even within God's church. And we, as members of the body of Christ, in our own small way, in every day of our lives, are faced with a choice to either control this member, the tongue, or let it go unchecked. That's our choice, to control it or let it go unchecked. Now, this is, like I said earlier at the beginning, this is just an aspect of our living God's way. I mean, obviously, you realize that there's a lot more, but this is just an aspect of it. The Bible is very clear about the power of speech to do good or evil, and that words are described as having the power of life and death. And we can read that in Proverbs, if you'd like to turn there. In Proverbs chapter 18. That's Proverbs chapter 18, and we can read in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Words can have the power to build somebody up or tear them down. And Jesus tells us that we must answer for every idle word we have spoken. And he says to us in Matthew 12, reading verses 36 and 37. So that's Matthew chapter 12. And starting in verse 36 and reading 37. And Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." And I hope that you will be justified. Now, I'll not turn to, for an example of a little bit of bitterness, and that is, I'll not turn to the scripture, but it's Luke 15, 11 to 32, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. This parable of the prodigal son relates to us how an elder brother criticized and maligned a younger brother to his father. We can recall that the prodigal son, or wasteful son, if you like, because that's really what he did. He wasted his inheritance. The wasteful son returned home to his father's home, to his birthplace, after having lived a very, very wrong way of life, immoral. It was an immoral life. The father accepted him, but his older brother does not accept him. In fact, the older brother is somewhat bitter and sarcastic and goes out of his way to say to his father, you don't need to turn to it, but it's verse 29 and 30. I'll just quote it. "I have worked for you many years, kept your commandment, and you have never given me a kid to party with my friends." And then about his younger brother, he said, But as soon as this, your son, was come home, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed him for him the fatted calf. Now, I think on this here, I read that in ancient times in the eastern countries, the fatted calf was prime. A kid was not so much so. It was less expensive. And I think even, you know, the older son was sort of thinking about that too, as well as his brother sort of having all these things and then just coming back and getting the fatted calf. So we can notice here that the elder brother refers to his younger brother when he's speaking to his father. He calls him your son, not my brother. In other words, he does not even want to acknowledge to his father that their younger son is in fact his very own brother, flesh and blood. Now, the Apostle James vividly describes the power exercised by the tongue and the need for us to exercise great care to use it properly, and points out that to bridle the tongue, and points out that if we don't bridle our tongue, it can cause our belief and our faith or religion, if you like, and our worship to be totally futile. We can read that in James, a reference to this, James chapter 1, Hebrews, James. Chapter 1, and in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, James's guidelines when speaking about taming the tongue is very direct. And in his letter, he gives some very poignant instruction to us. For example, he points out vividly what double-mindedness is when with our very own lips, our tongue, our words, we curse a brother, and then we bless our Father in heaven. So let's just read further what James says about the tongue. In James 3, we'll read 1 to 12. We're already there. James 3, verses 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect word, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Again, words. We've got to speak to our Father. We've got to ask him things. And our Father gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And this is about the double-mindedness, where he says specifically here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, right. So we've looked at that first aspect of the wrong use of the tongue. Something a bit more happier, pleasant, upbeat, the right use of the tongue. As we are aware, the power of words that come through the lips and tongue cannot be underestimated. And this power of speech incorporated in our words, and that at times can flow so effortlessly with devastating effect, but hopefully with us, used with love and compassion. And in reality, this use of the tongue is actually of the heart, our mind, our spirit. And we need to ask, is it of the world Satan? Or are they the words of God's Holy Spirit working within us? So it is important to realize that the tongue is only the instrument or tool of our heart, our mind, in essence, our spirit. The spirit that God our Father has put into within all of us, every one of us. The spirit in man that is unique to humankind. Because I remember seeing a program just recently about monkeys. It's actually quite interesting. They were trying to show how you can communicate with a monkey and the monkey will understand what you're saying. Now, I'm skeptical of it. I personally feel it is through repetition and just through the monkey realizing if I point here, I can go here and do this. You don't actually have a conversation with the monkey. But what they had was all different little photographs and diagrams, and they would sort of use these to get a response from the monkey. Now, perhaps they've got more intelligence than what I give them credence for, and that anything's possible with our Father in heaven. But the difference is, a monkey or a cow or any animal does not have the spirit of man within it and cannot be joined with God's Holy Spirit. So when we are called by our Father and we repent, are baptized and receive his Holy Spirit, we have the necessary resource that will result in the right use of the tongue. For the Church of God, spiritual power to enable it to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Magazine, booklets, and very interesting, which I particularly like, is the Beyond Today. You know, we've got the church is boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, of God. Okay, look, a favorite passage of mine records Peter and John going together into the temple. Now, Peter's words to a lame man, I have always found very uplifting, full of compassion that he showed for his fellow man. And to me, it falls into a gift of God's Holy Spirit, which is healing. But that's not what I'm sort of looking at. What I'm looking at is Peter and John when they went up. It's Peter's words. And if you turn to Peter, first or second. I think it's 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 8. No, that is totally wrong. It's Acts chapter 3. Sorry about that. Thank you. So if you like to just flip back then to Acts chapter 3, and we can read verses 1 through to 8. And just think about this. You can meditate on it. But to me, I've always found it positive and uplifting. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So this man couldn't even walk. He had to be carried, and he had to beg. And Peter and John were coming up to the gate called Beautiful at the temple. And the lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter, and I can just picture Peter, his gaze on the person. And Peter saying, fastening his eyes. The lame man fastened his eyes on him with John and said, "Look on us." I'll read that again. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And the lame man gave heed unto them, and because he was expecting to be given something, to be given alms from them. Then Peter said, "Look, silver and gold have I none." I don't have it. "But such as I have," and this is the words are so beautiful. "Such as I do have, I give to you in the name of the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he stretched out his hand and he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaping, he stood and walked, and he entered them with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and above all, praising God our Father. I find that, to me, I just really find that a beautiful and a little emotional portion of God's word. Mind you, most of it is. Now, James further illustrates for us the necessity for good conversation coupled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can read that in James 3, following on to the latter part of the chapter, 13 to 18, and it reads, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers..." Oh, sorry, I beg your pardon. I'm getting mixed up here. I'm in Acts. Sorry. If we turn to James 3, Hebrews James. James 3, in the latter part of the chapter, verse 13 to 18. "Who is a wise man and endues with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with wisdom and meekness. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the controlling of the tongue. I find there's an interesting example of a controlled tongue by an angel. I'm sure you're already there before me, Michael, in Jude verse 9. Have you? Small book. And this, to me, is again is an example now of an angel. Now, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Very controlled. Because obviously Michael would have been aware of Satan previously as well as currently then. One of the most beautiful examples of purity in speech is that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he was led up with the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and nights, his response when tempted was to reply with the word of God. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. It's worth reading this. I know you're all aware of it, but I think it's repetition, and I think it's worth reading it again, as I'm sure you do other times anyway. But Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, absolutely no mean feat here, 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterwards very, very hungry, an understatement, I always feel that is. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God," but this is sometimes how a negative tongue can come through. You know, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones are made bread," knowing that Christ was quite hungry, very hungry, exceptionally hungry. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down." Again, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down." For it is written, "He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time your foot should dash against a stone." And again, Jesus' reply. Jesus said to him, "It is written," again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." And the devil took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And Satan did leave him for a season. An absolutely tremendous feat of the use of the words of our Father in heaven from Scripture. Now, I mean, Christ our Savior was sinless and he was perfect of speech. I think it's in 1 Peter 2:22. I think it's 1 Peter 2. You don't need to turn. I'll just turn to it. It said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So Christ, his word's perfect. Now, as I mentioned before, the tongue is the instrument or tool of our heart and mind. There's a saying, think before you speak, which is a wise injunction, as how many of us have spoken in haste and regretted it later. Actually, the Spirit of God can be greatly grieved when the words of our mouth do not edify and uplift those around us. And you can read that in Ephesians 4:29-31. Well, you can read that at another time. That's chapter 4:29-31. We need to understand the power of the tongue. The power for bad or good, for strife or peace, to wound or heal. Our words are often the first and sadly the last impression many will have of us. So it is imperative that we strive to express the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our conversation and the words that we say. And these words should actively produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against those there is no law. Indeed, we are instructed to develop, you could include in that healing, and we're instructed to develop a tongue, a healing tongue, as the Bible mentions. You don't need to turn to it, but you can write it down. Proverbs 16:24, and I'll quote, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And in Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." A few additional scriptures for thought. You don't need to turn there, but they are Colossians 4:6. I'll quote, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt," just like you're doing. The ladies are better cooks than men. The food that you're cooking, you season it with a bit of salt. "That you may know how you ought to answer every man." 2 Timothy 1:13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul to Timothy. And we can read in Titus 2:8, you don't need to turn again. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, James 3:2, I think we'll cover that, James 3, verse 2. It says an instruction again from James. "For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." The way that we bridle and tame the tongue and the whole body is through God's Holy Spirit, as instructed and directed by our Father concerning its use, as we have read. It is important that we listen to our Father's word, giving heed to his instructions. Let us grow and develop in the wisdom of being slow to speak, quick to listen. And wisdom that wisdom will ultimately bring us closer to God and establish within us the word of our Father in heaven.